All right, Psalm 4 in your Bibles. Psalm 4, I want you to look around real quick and notice how many people are here tonight. I looked around down there a while ago, and I said, honey, look, I told my wife this. I didn't call him, but my wife. Honey, look how many people are here tonight. And I think that is a very good indication of how a strong church is on Super Bowl Sunday. I had my good friend, Ben Burks, call me this afternoon. And he said to me, he said, Brother Earl, I just wanted to let you know that the Cowboys are not playing tonight. I said, I appreciate that consolable message. I laughed and hung up. No, I didn't do that. But it really is great to see everybody here tonight. And appreciate Pastor giving me this opportunity. He's still a little bit, not quite back. And I was really glad to hear him preach this morning, weren't you? And I appreciate his trust and allowing me to preach tonight. I told him earlier in the week that I had something ready to preach if he needed me this morning. So after church, he comes to me and says, hey, I really need you to preach tonight. What I didn't tell him was that I had a salvation message ready. Typically, you don't preach salvation messages on Sunday night. But well, you preach salvation messages all the time, but not necessarily. They're more evangelical. You know what I mean. But, you know, whenever I get an opportunity to preach, I really want to try to give you something that I'm trying to learn myself. Something that I'm learning. And I probably read more books now than what I've ever done in my life. Typically, it would take me a year to read a book. Now I'm having to do it in 2 weeks. But the Lord is showing me a lot of things through counseling and discipleship and just the Christian life in general. And I want to give you a message tonight that the Lord has laid on my heart really in the last few weeks that I've really been meditating on. I've been meditating on this passage of Scripture, and I hope that this will be a blessing to you. Let me ask you a question tonight in starting out. Have you ever been tempted to think that the principles and commands that are in the Bible or in the Scripture don't work in real life? Have you ever thought about that? I know you probably sat there on Sunday morning or Sunday night, Wednesday night, and said, Pastor, what you're preaching is so true, but it just doesn't work for me. You know, sometimes we doubt that the grace of God is really powerful enough to produce good fruit in such a troubled world that we live in. And maybe down where the rubber begins to meet the road, that really, that God's grace, is, as we know it, powerful is, but it just is not enough for me. And the situation that I'm in and what I'm going through. And we've all thought that before. Maybe you've said something like this. Brother Earl, I know that a soft answer turneth away wrath. But whoever wrote that didn't have my children. Or how about this one? How about saying, Brother Earl, I know I'm supposed to turn the other cheek, but if I do that, people will take advantage of me. You may have said that yourself. Maybe some of you ladies have said this, I've tried my best to forgive that lady. I've really tried my best to forgive her, but whenever I see her, I'm flooded with the memories of what she did to me. And that would also work for us guys too. I really want to forgive him, but every time I see him, it just, my mind is flooded by the things that I remember that he did to me, or they did to me, or somebody did to me. Some of you may have had this thought before. How can I love my enemies if I can hardly love my friends or family? You know, God's word at times tends to shock us out of our tendencies toward fear and complacency, and even unbelief at times. And I believe as Christians, folks, that a lot of our problems that we deal with is just because of unbelief. It's not an unbelief on our salvation. It's unbelief that God is true to His Word. And I think sometimes we have trouble understanding that. Unbelief is more than just unbelief of not accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. It really is unbelief that God cannot do what He needs to do for me. And can I say this to you, that your theology needs to change. God can do for you what He has done in the Bible and with everybody in the Bible. You know, the people in the Bible were real people. just like you, just like me. People with hurts, people with anxiousness, and people with worry, and people with hurts. But yet, the Bible tells us that God has given us, in 2 Peter, Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, that He's given us all things for life and godliness. And He's given us those things so we can have victorious Christian lives. So tonight what I want to do, I want to examine some fundamental changes that take place in our actions and responses when Christ changes our heart. The hope that we have in Christ is a new heart that is to be renewed daily. And I pray that all of us will understand that God is still working on our hearts. He changed our heart at salvation. Isn't that right? And He works in our heart through sanctification, or going through the Christian life. But one day our hearts will be changed when we're glorified with Christ in heaven. Isn't that right? But what we have to do is we have to make it through the dirty, nasty now and now, don't we? We have to make it. And so many Christians today are living defeated lives because they can't maneuver through life without letting your heart get in the way. And what I mean by our heart is our mind, our will, our emotions. And I hear this so much, follow your heart. Can I help you? Don't follow your heart. Oh, don't do that. Why? Because Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful. It means it lies to you. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know? Well, we know God knows it, right? But we sure don't. We sure don't. Some of you may be here tonight and you may be saying, well, because of what I've experienced, good things are not possible for me. Or I have fought and prayed to conquer the sin, but I just can't beat it. I get excited when I read the stories of Scripture of those people who have experienced things, but that doesn't apply to me. You know, I believe that our lives are characterized by four areas of life. I want to put these up here on the screen. Number one is heat. And what I mean by that, heat represents the circumstances of life that are beyond our control. It's things that we cannot control. The heat of the moment. You know, something that happens and you go, man, how did that happen? And it wasn't necessarily something that you did, but it was something that just happened. It was something beyond our control. The second thing is thorns. Thorns. And that represents those areas of sin that we so easily get entangled in. You know, the Bible tells us that Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And he had asked the Lord to take it away three times. But what was the Lord's response to Paul's request to take away the thorn in the flesh? What was it? My grace is sufficient for thee. And by the way, if you notice that and you study that, that is in the present tense. My grace is sufficient for thee. That means thy grace is sufficient for you and me right now. Amen. Right now. So heat and thorns. And then we have the cross. And the cross represents the resources that Christ gives us in our sanctification. Are you growing tonight? Are you in a stalemate? Are you dying in your Christian life? Listen, I hope that possibly you're not here dying tonight. You're actually growing in your relationship with the Lord. And by the way, for you being here on Sunday night of Super Bowl Sunday, even though the Cowboys are not playing, shows a lot that you really want to grow in the Lord. And that's where fruit comes from. So fruit represents the outgrowing of our growth in holiness in tangible ways. Now listen, let me help you out with something tonight. All of us want desire to be happy, don't we? We all want to be happy. But you know what? There's something that's more important than our happiness, and it is our holiness. It's our holiness. God is not concerned about our happiness. He's concerned about our holiness. He wants us to be right with Him. Isn't that right? And He wants us to be right with Him all the time, right? Not when things are necessarily all good, but even when things are even bad, He wants us to be right with Him. So tonight, for just a few minutes, I want to consider a situation. A man, highly respected leader, with power and influence over thousands of people. Yet within his own family, he's powerless. Something is very wrong with his son. It's not just that his son is rebellious. He's doing all he can to observe his father's position. The father comes to the devastating realization that his son has turned many of the loyal subordinates against him. Then, just when he thinks that things are as bad as they can be, he learns that his son is trying to kill him. He knows that he cannot fight for his position, and he knows he cannot kill his son, so he flees his home and goes into hiding. Now, I want you tonight to put yourself in that father's position. Could you imagine the depth of pain and grief that he is going through? Wouldn't you expect him to find a bitter, angry man recounting all the good things that he had done for his son in his past while he was growing up? Wouldn't you expect him to question God, especially since he had sought to be faithful to him? Wouldn't you expect this exiled man to be hopeless and cynical and unresponsive to the spiritual counsel of others and say, listen, you don't know what I'm going through, and there's nothing that God can't do. I'm angry, I'm bitter, and that's it. I'm done with God, I'm done with church, I'm done with everything. Now, perhaps you've realized that we don't have to imagine the situation any longer. It's recorded for us. It's recorded us in the book of 1 Samuel. And the king, the father, is King David, and the son was Absalom. Now, in actions and responses, we find little of what we would normally expect. And there's something that's surprisingly hopeful about what he does and what he says, something meant to shake us up out of our cynicism a little bit. Now, here in Psalm 4, David writes and gives us a window into his heart. As he undergoes this, I'm going to call it a family tragedy because that's really what it is. What can we learn from David's experience tonight? And I hope that we can come up with some things tonight. And I want to preach the message tonight. In a cave, but okay. In a cave, but okay. Let's look in Psalm 4, and we're going to read all 8 verses of it. Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye hear my glory into? How long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing, Selah? But know that the Lord has set apart him that is goodly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call upon him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Now keep in mind the word Selah there means to pause. We're going to pause here. And he goes on to say, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time of their corn and their wine increasing. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Now, if you do a little bit of history over Psalm 3 and 4, Psalm 3 and 4 were written as morning and evening psalms. And of course, where's David? He's in a cave hiding from his son Absalom. Now, when you know the story behind Psalm 4, you cannot be but impressed by what we learn about David's heart and his behavior here. All right? David is in one of the most personally painful experiences of his life. And what do we see him doing? What do we learn from him? So the question I have for you, are you maybe in a very dark, hopeless situation, or maybe you're coming in or something, or listen, one time in our lives, we're going to be going through some very dark times and we need to know what to do. And so many Christians don't know what to do. And I hope by this tonight it'll help you. Now, I don't want you to get alarmed, but I got 7 points. But they're short. Okay? So hang with me here. What are some things that David does here that we can learn from? Number one, he does not run away from God. He does not run away from God. He does not question God's faithfulness. Or he doesn't bitterly rehearse how the promises and principles of Scripture has failed him. He's still standing on the promises. It's what he's still doing. And David places himself in God's hand once again. Look at verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Does God hear? Sometimes we think God doesn't hear. And when we think that God doesn't hear, what do we need to do? We need to go back and rehearse our theology. God does hear and answer our prayers according to His will. God does hear us. Isn't that right? So in a trial, it's very tempting to doubt God's goodness and turn from Him in discouragement. But what does David do? He turns not away from God. He turns to God. I've heard pastors say this, and I've stolen it a few times too. In our grief, so many times what we want to do is we want to run away from God. But what we need to do in times of grief, we need to run to God. And that's exactly what we need, not only in grief, but in anything that's going on in our life that we don't understand. We don't need to run away from God. We need to run toward Him. That's where we need to go. So He does not run away from God. Number two, I'll tell you these are going fast. What did y'all say amen for that? Number two, He reminds Himself of His identity as God's child. He reminds Himself of His identity as God's child. You know, sometimes it is good that we listen to ourselves, especially when it comes to Scripture and knowing Scripture. All right? You cannot escape the fact that your sense of identity shapes your responses to life. Let me say it again. You cannot escape the fact that your sense of identity shapes your response to life. And what David does here, he tells himself, hey, listen, I need to remember that I'm one of God's chosen people. I'm one of God's children. And that's what he says there in verse number 3. Notice in verse number 3. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto them. But there's another promise right there that we need to take. So he tells himself, listen, I don't know why God put this difficulty in my life, but I know that He hears me. I know that He hears me. And I cry out, and the the core truth of David's identity is this: I am his, he is mine, and he hears me. That was David's identity there. Number three, I told you this is going fast. He talks to himself. Look down at verse number four. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Pause. Stop and just remember, just stop and think about what that verse said. Did you get it? Stand in awe. We know that we're supposed to stand in awe and what? And know that I am God, right? Psalm 46:10. We know we're supposed to do that. But with ungodliness all around David, David had reason to be angry. But he had no reason to sin. You remember what the Bible says? Be ye angry and what? Sin not. And let not the sun go down upon your wrath. He reminded himself not to sin in his anger. David had a lot of excuses to respond by the lust of the flesh instead of reacting. Or, I'm sorry, let me go back and say it again. David had reason to react in the works of the flesh, but instead, what did he do? He responded by the fruits of the Spirit. That's what David did here. He reminded himself of that. And he reminded himself that he didn't find solace in the meditation of the Lord. We need to meditate within our hearts. David spoke of the biblical practice of meditation many times in Scripture. What is that? It's not the Eastern practice of meditation where you sit in a little circle and you put your crisscross, whatever they crisscross that, whatever, you know, what do they call that? Applesauce, crisscross applesauce, hold there and go, hum. No, that's not what that is. It's not in yoga, okay? It's not in that. No, what is it? It is in meditating in God's Word. Meditating on God's Word. That's what it's all about. And we need to meditate on God's Word. What is going to change us? It's God's Word. Listen, we don't need more self-help books. We just need to get in the Word and meditate on the Word and let the Word get in us. And when the Word gets in us, then the Word comes out of us. We need to remember that. So when he talks to himself, number four, he examines his own heart. Number five, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. David does something very different from what we instinctively do in times of trial. Normally, we take the trial as a valid excuse to question God's goodness. When something happens to us, the first thing we doubt is God good to me? Is He good to me? Is He faithful to me? Does He love me? And what we tend to do is endlessly rehearse the problem and criticize other people's roles in it. I can't believe what that person did to me. They hurt my feelings. What is wrong with them? We often think, that person lied to me. Well, have you ever thought that maybe you've lied before too? We're all sinners, isn't that right? We all need God's grace. But David does not rehash how bad his circumstances are here. And how many times do we sit around and we think, well, what am I going to do in these circumstances? I just don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. And we labor and we think about those things and our thinking begins to be messed up. And instead of going to the Word and letting the Word try to help us figure out our problem, we go to our own emotions and our own thoughts and make our own choices instead of going to what God wants us to do. David examined his own heart. In difficulty, our hearts are exposed. Trials gives us an opportunity to know and guard them more effectively. And what do we do in times of trial? It's not forcing us by the situation, by what we desire in the middle of it. Let me remind you of what Luke chapter 6, verse 45 tells us. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. He examines his heart. The next thing we see here in verse number 5, we see that he worships. He worships. Look at verse number 5. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. He worships here. When we are in pain and difficulty, we're tempted to skip personal devotions. We're tempted to skip church. We allow ourselves to miss Sunday school and maybe ignore a ministry opportunity because I don't feel like it. Because somebody hurt me. Because of this. Because of my situation. Instead of just stopping and saying, you know what, I need to worship the Lord. Now, listen, corporate worship is important. It's important. I've heard this even after COVID. We watch online, and all you people that are watching online, I'm not getting on to you, okay? But there's something about corporate worship that you can't get from watching it on a television. You just can't do it. Now, I understand many of our shut-ins are watching, and we're glad you're here, and praise God for that, and we pray for you. But there's nothing of that, a little hug or a high five or a handshake that encourages people to just continue to serve the Lord and be part of a corporate people of worship to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, when you peek into the cave of Psalm 4, you don't find David wallowing in a pool of complaints. You find him worshiping God here. That's what we're seeing here. Do you see this? He's not sitting there in the cave. Now, there was other times that David was depressed, and we know that because he writes about it. But right here in Psalm 4, he's not wallowing in the cave. He's still here praising God and worshiping God for how good God is. The next thing we see him doing is ministering in verse number 6. Psalm 4, it is clear that David here is not alone. Now catch this, look at verse number. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Who will show us any good? Keep in mind that David has been followed into this cave by a band of men. Some called the mighty men. That are there to help him and protect him and be there for him and with him. David worships God. These men begin to panic and say, who's going to show us any good? And let's compare David's response to these fearful complaints and typical response of hard times or problem people. David is not judgmental here with these men. He's not impatiently telling them that they should know better. David isn't. He doesn't say, you guys are driving me crazy. And then run off by himself into another cave right there next to where the one he was at. Even when David's heart could be sinking and his mind racing, he's drawn to the struggle of those around him. And he serves them in the best way he can. He prays for them, asking God to shine his presence on them so they too can rest. What does the Bible say that the greatest commandment is? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy might. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. Who's your neighbor? Now, we're not necessarily talking about that person who lives next to you or in your area. You know, your wife or your husband can be your neighbor. It also says that we should love our enemies. That too can be sometime our wife or husband. But you see we've got to minister to one another. And that's what David is here. He's ministering to these people so that they too can rest. They can have the same rest that he is experiencing while he's in this cave. Number 7. Notice verse 7. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time of their corn and their wine increased. I find this interesting here. When we know that the face of God shines favorably on us, it puts gladness in our heart. So many times what happens is that we linger on our thoughts of how bad we've got it. What we need to do is change our thoughts and remember how good God is to us. Right? Isn't that right? Yeah. Oh, Brother Earl, you just don't know how bad I've got it. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. We forget about the faithful part, don't we? All we think about is the tribulations and the trials and how bad it is for me. You know what? We just need to stop and praise the Lord. And just thank Him for what He's given us. Aren't you glad for your salvation? Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad for what God has done for you? Aren't you glad that we live in a country we live in? Aren't you glad for the church that you have? Aren't you glad for the pastor that you have? Aren't you glad for the friends that you have? Aren't you glad for this? And let's just add them up. We can continue adding them up and adding them up. And once we start thinking about all the good things that God has done for us, we'll forget all the bad things. It's what will happen. And more than in a season of their corn, the Bible says, more than in the season of their corn, wine increase. The ungodly can be happy when the money is coming in and everything is prosperous. But David is saying here that even in distressing times, the Lord put gladness in his heart. And let me say this to you tonight. The Lord put gladness in your heart too. He'll put gladness in your heart. Why? When you get your mind off your problems and put it on the problem solver of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And then finally, number 8. I told you these would go fast. What does David do? He rests. He rests. Notice verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only maketh me dwell in safety. You know, in difficulty, we expect worry-filled days and sad, sleepless nights. Certainly, David was grieved when his son was against him. He was about to lose everything that God had given him and even perhaps his life. How could he be deeply saddened? Yet, amazingly, David talks about joy and about sleeping in peace. Why isn't he overcome with fear? Why isn't he overcome with bitterness? Why is he overcome with anger? Sometimes I've even caught myself saying, could David even be a real person? He was. He was just like you and I. You see, the answer is simple, yet it's very profound. Because David's heart was controlled by the Lord. David's heart was controlled by the Spirit. He hasn't lost the one thing most precious to him. Because the Lord was with him, David knows he is just as secure in that cave as what he was in the palace. He can lie down, he can sleep, even while he experiences all this crushing disappointment that's going on around him. And let's think about this. I had this thought this afternoon. I have these once in a while. Okay? Have you ever thought about that actually David's worst choices did not come amid difficulty, but amid the temptation of blessing? Let me give you an example. When David was in the palace in an unchallenged position of power, what did he do? He looked upon a woman, stole her, and arranged his murder. David was not plastic. He was not a perfect man. And we see him in weaknesses during the time when there was nothing in his life going on. And let me say this, we need to be careful. We need to be careful when we're going through life and we think everything is great, because that's when we're tempted the most. During our blessings is when we're tempted the most. We can't allow that to happen. David ended up stealing another man's wife and arranged his murder. Like us, there are times when David found out his identities as God's child. And what this passage in Psalm 4 teaches us is that there's a lot of hope. God gives us hope. I don't want you to read Psalm 4 and say, this is what I should be doing, but I'm not. How we ought to be reading Psalm 4 is, this is what God is doing in me too. This is what God is doing in me too. These things are possible for me because of David's Redeemer. And by the way, it's not only David's Redeemer, it's my Redeemer too and your Redeemer. And God who ruled David's heart and gave him peace in time of torment is in my heart as well. I don't know what you're going through tonight, but maybe you've responded in all the wrong ways. Can I encourage you tonight? God hears you. God sees your situation. And even in a cave, you can be okay.